Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, and that's on page 1054 in the Church Bibles. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
And if you turn to that passage in your Bible, Luke chapter 19, that'll be helpful as we spend time looking there this morning. Also, hopefully you've all got one of the sheets that's got an outline of the sermon on it, and some questions there for us to study in our small community groups. And you'll also see that it's got the words of Psalm 118 on there as well. You'll see why, hopefully, in a few moments' time. But as we come to this part of the Word, we're in need of God's strengthening to help us. And so let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we are coming to a part of your Word which for many of us will be very, very familiar. That story of Jesus on the donkey approaching Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning, therefore, that we will come with open minds and open hearts, ready to receive King Jesus, ready to bless him as your King, as the Lord of Lords, as our King, King of our lives. We pray that whether we've encountered this passage once, twice, 60, 70, 80 times, we pray that you will be at work in our minds and our hearts this morning, encouraging us to look to Jesus, to rightly see him as King, and to bow down and follow him, to receive him as our King and our Lord. Hear our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for a moment of some of the great rulers who have been intent on nothing less than world domination. Now, we've got the election coming up. I'm not necessarily thinking of any of the potential candidates for prime minister. Those leaders who have been intent on world domination, how many of those kind of leaders who come to mind would you call peacemakers? Let me give you a few names, kind of people I'm thinking of. Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Augustus Caesar, Alexander the Great. Maybe you wouldn't know too much about them, but the one thing maybe you would know is that they were all hell-bent on world domination, rulers who conquered vast empires, but hardly what could be called peacemakers. Maybe in more recent history, perhaps the only figure that we could think of who was obsessed with world domination would be somebody like Hitler. When we talk about world domination, maybe we think of large companies like Apple or Microsoft, who want everybody to have their phone or their computer. The only other time I could think we think of about world domination today are those dastardly villains on the James Bond films. They're always wanting to conquer the world, aren't they? But maybe whoever we think of, peacemaking on the one hand and world domination on the other, they hardly seem to be bedfellows, do they? Well, this morning, on this Sunday prior to Good Friday, on Palm Sunday, I want us to focus briefly on the events of that first Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, as it's recorded here in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 19. Over this coming week, Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, we're going to be focusing our thoughts around Luke's account of what happened on that first Easter. And let me encourage you at home to read through Luke's account of that first Easter over the next few days. But prior to the first resurrection morning, before the shame and the pain of the cross, here in Luke 19, we have Jesus. Now, having completed his mighty works and miracles that he's been performing in and around Galilee and Judea, now approaching the city of Jerusalem. And unmistakably, as Jesus enters the city, he is announcing to the world that he is the world's king, the king, king of all. God's king come to rule God's world. Now approaching Jerusalem to take up his throne. This morning, I want us to see two things from this passage that are to encourage us to rejoice that Jesus is the King if we're Christians. And maybe here, if we're here this morning and we wouldn't call ourselves Christians, let me say, I'd like these verses to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus as your King, as the one who can bring you true peace. So those two points, as they're on the sheet. First, I want us to see the triumph of Christ's coronation. And then secondly, and more briefly, I want us to see the tragedy of human rejection from this passage. And to help us understand what is happening here as Jesus rides up to Jerusalem on this donkey, I want to suggest that it's the crowd's cry there in verse 38 that's key to all that we're reading here. Just look at verse 38. There the crowd are seen crying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." First then, the triumph of Christ's coronation. You know, whenever we're on a long journey in the car with the children, certainly if we're off on holiday or if we're visiting grandparents around the countryside, we'll often put a praise CD on. In the car to ensure that we're praising God no matter how long the traffic jam and to delay the inevitable question that we know is going to come from the back seats. You already guessed, are we there yet? The people of Jesus' day, they didn't have cars, they didn't have praise CDs. But as they made their annual journey from all around Judea up to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they would sing psalms, songs of praise together. In particular, they would sing Psalms 111 to 118. They were known as the pilgrim psalms. The Passover pilgrims would sing in praise to God as they traveled up on their way to Jerusalem. If you, in your spare time, were to look at Psalms 111 to 118, you'll see that they are full of praise to God for his mighty works. especially the mighty works that he carried out in delivering his people from their slavery in Egypt. That event that the Passover remembered, that first Passover. Listen to how Psalm 111 opens. Great are the works of the Lord, they're to be pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused wonders, his wonders, to be remembered. The Lord is the one who does great works, majestic deeds, wonders that cannot be forgotten. Our God is great. That's what these people were filling their minds with as they walked to Jerusalem, to the Passover, on their way up to the city. Year by year, however messy, however hard their lives had been, and I'm guessing they were going up every year, there would be some years that would have been awful years for them, wouldn't there? But however messy, however hard their lives had been, they filled their minds, they filled their hearts with these words to convince themselves, to convince one another that their God was great. And Psalm 118, the last of this little cluster of psalms, that would have been sung during the final stretch of the journey as the pilgrims made their way into Jerusalem. And that phrase in verse 38 of Luke 19, that Luke quotes there as the pilgrims saying as they come up to Jerusalem, that's a direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 26, if you just look on your sheet. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Here's Jesus then and many other God-fearing Jews. And they're making their way on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as they approach the city, they're singing, they're announcing the arrival of the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, much of Psalm 118 are words of personal praise from the lips of the King himself, for the victory that God has given him over his enemies. So verse 7 of Psalm 118, the Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. The words of the king. Verse 10 of Psalm 118, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. So here's Jesus on this Passover pilgrimage, on his way to Jerusalem. And he's taking on his lips the words of this song, words that bear testimony to the work that he's been doing in his ministry for the last 3 years in and around Galilee, carrying out God's powerful rule over the nations as people have been healed, as people have been fed, as people have been raised from the dead. In approaching the city, Jesus is saying, I am the King of Kings, I'm the Lord of Lords. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the words of the psalm, verse 19, the approaching king then summons the city. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. Jesus is saying, open your gates, O city. Your king is here. Welcome me as your Lord. How will the people of the city respond? How will they respond to him and to his claim to be the ruler, to be the ruler of the world, to be their ruler? Well, how would we expect them to respond from the words of the psalm? Well, it's those words in verse 26 of the psalm, which Luke picks up on here, which are the words of the crowd who have been traveling with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's how they are to respond. Here's God's king. Here's the world's king. Here is our king. He's to be blessed. He's to be honored by God in all that he does. The crowds traveling with Jesus, they recognize him as God's king and they love him for it. It is interesting in this passage in Luke 19, as Luke tells the story of how Luke tells us that Jesus is the king like no other king at all. The one who is worthy of everyone's allegiance. The one who is worthy of our allegiance. The story's familiar. We know Jesus arrives on this colt of a donkey, a young donkey that's never been ridden by anyone before, that's never been broken in. That is just how the prophet Zechariah promised Messiah, God's king, would approach the city. Those were the words that we opened with this morning, weren't they, in our news sheet. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He's the righteous, gentle king, the king of the world who brings salvation. Are you excited? Will you welcome him? The whole way in which the colt, the young donkey, is obtained, it's meant to demonstrate to us just how completely in control the Lord Jesus is here. In verse 32, we're told that all that the disciples do to get hold of the donkey happens just as he had told them. And then there's something here that we might easily gloss over. What happens? Jesus gets the donkey, he sits on it, and he rides this unbroken donkey, this donkey that nobody's ever ridden before. He rides it off into Jerusalem. Now, us Romford town folk, we might think, well, so what? I'm guessing nobody here this morning has ridden a donkey in the last week or so. But let me just say, you don't just get on an unbroken donkey and ride it off. If you've ever seen a horse or a donkey being broken in, you go and sit on a donkey that's never been used to having anybody sit on it before, and you're preparing to go to A&E. Remember the old children's game? I was thinking this week, the old children's game of Buckaroo, the donkey throwing things off. Well, if you get on a donkey that's never been ridden before, it'll buck and it'll lash out until it comes to terms with how things are going to be, with who's in control. But not here. No, not with Jesus. This dumb ass knows who is its master. And so do the crowds. Verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Again, it's significant to us. In 2 Kings, verse 9, in the Old Testament, we read of Jehu who was to be anointed as king. And the people in Jehu's day, that they threw their clothes and their cloaks in front of Jehu as he walks along the road. They're declaring him to be their king. They're saying, we're your loyal subject. And so here with Jesus, he goes up to Jerusalem. The message is clear, isn't it? As he makes his way to celebrate the Passover, Jesus is deliberately using these Old Testament psalms and scriptures to declare, here I am. I'm here. The king is here. And verse 37, the crowds who have been gathering throughout Luke's gospel, the crowds who have been increasing in number as they've journeyed with Jesus along this journey to Jerusalem, they are praising God as they recognize that they've got God's chosen king in their midst, Jesus. The crowds in these Psalms proclaiming Jesus as the righteous one to whom the gates of the city must be flung open to welcome the King of Kings. The crowds, they've seen his mighty, miraculous works. Just as God's people saw his mighty hand at work in that exodus from Egypt on that first Passover. Well, so here, this crowd praise the mighty works of King Jesus, the one they've seen heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, bring the dead back to life, feed those who are hungry, calm the storm. Here's God's anointed king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Open your gates, Jerusalem. Let him in. Receive your king. It is hard to imagine for us to picture a similar situation, isn't it, to what's going on in Luke 19, a contemporary situation today, isn't it? Many of us, I'm guessing, will remember the coronation of the Queen in 1953 as she claimed her throne. But for all of the pomp and all of the ceremony back in 1953, the Queen didn't stand there claiming to have conquered the nations, to be the ruler of the world by divine right. And whilst over recent years we have seen calls of regime change in the Middle East and in Africa, Just think, with the Arab Spring and most recently, remember at the end of last year, what happened, the Burkina Faso? But there was never any sense, was there, that it was time for the old regime to be kicked out because the king had arrived, because the world's king was about to be enthroned. King Jesus stands at the gates of Jerusalem. And as the crowds who've seen his mighty works call out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," they're acknowledging him to be the king to whom everyone must bow. They greet him as Messiah, as God's king, whose worldwide rule can alone bring about the plans and the purposes that God has for his world. And that's what the second half of verse 38 is all about. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He's a king who establishes peace. Perhaps just look again at those words, second half of verse 38. Perhaps for many of us, those words sound somewhat familiar. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If you've ever been to a carol service, or if you've ever read Luke's account of the nativity story when Jesus was born, you'll remember that when the angel appeared to the shepherds up out on the hillside, just outside of Bethlehem, to announce Jesus' birth, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men. They're similar, but they are different words to what the crowds cry here. The angel says, glory to God, peace on earth. The crowds here say, peace in heaven, glory to God. What's going on? Well, remember that Jesus and the crowd, they're coming up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. That Passover meal which the Jews would eat year in, year out. That Passover lamb, you remember, was first sacrificed to deal with the people of Israel's sinfulness so that the angel of death in Egypt would literally pass over their homes, the homes of the Israelites, as he justly judged the Egyptians. And it wasn't as though the Israelites back in Egypt were somehow better people than the Egyptians. No, they too were sinners. They too had broken God's just laws, right laws. They deserved his judgment. And yet in his love for them, God had instructed them to take the life of the lamb and remember to plaster the lamb's blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death might pass over that family. And every year, year in, year out, Israel were to remember God's rescue from their slavery in Egypt as they celebrated that Passover meal together as families in Jerusalem. A reminder to them that without payment for sin, without the taking of a life, there can be no peace between heaven and earth, but only war and hostility between God and man. And at his birth in Jerusalem, and now as Jesus approaches his death, at his birth in Bethlehem, and now as Jesus approaches his death in Jerusalem, peace on earth, peace in heaven. Herald the end of war between heaven and earth as God's anger at sin is removed by the Lamb who is about to be sacrificed on the cross in the place of sinners. Now, that's not to say that these crowds who are thronging around Jesus on the journey are aware of all that they were singing about. They'd seen Jesus' mighty acts. They'd heard his word. They'd witnessed the miracles. They knew he was the king and that they'd come to see his coronation. They knew from Psalm 118 and from elsewhere that when God's chosen king was finally enthroned in the city that God had chosen, that the peace that was longed for would finally be established. And so they sing, convinced that Jesus is the long-awaited king. Peace in heaven, peace on earth, God be glorified. They're expecting Jesus to walk into the city for him to be to be a coronation, expecting him to be crowned and enthroned in the temple. Expecting all of those promises for peace and restoration and well-being and shalom to finally be poured out. and they've got no idea what they're about to witness over the next 7 days. They've got no idea that by the end of the week, some of them will be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." No idea that he's about to be enthroned on a cross. No idea that the king's death will be the way in which God brings about peace between heaven and earth. Jesus takes this role of the Passover lamb as he's bound to the cross and as nails are driven through his hands and through his feet, as that spear is plunged into his side, and the full weight of God's wrath at human sin is poured out on Jesus in order that there can be peace between heaven and earth, in order that sin can be paid for, that sinners can be made right with God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the world's sin. This is what the King of Kings, this is what the Lord of Lords has come to do, to reconcile God and men, to deal with our sin, with my sin, with your sin, to bring us true, lasting peace. A peace that only God can bring. Jesus is the Savior King. In God's own purpose, he's nothing less than the world's king, intent on world domination. And he offers guilty, sinful rebels against God, people like you and me, real lasting peace with God. A peace which he purchases with his own life, freely given up in my place on the cross. That's the throne to which he walks on that first Palm Sunday, to be lifted up, despised and rejected on that Roman cross. Friend, if you're a Christian here this morning, here is your glorious King. The King who knows what is best for you. The King who gets to say what is best for you in every area of all of your life. The King who demands your allegiance. The King who willingly gives himself up for you on the cross to bring you peace with your Creator, with your God. And surely our response should be, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's to be my response, your response. Not as just a one-off burst of praise or when we come together in church, but daily, ongoing praise to this King in our life. And yet briefly as we close, there is a warning here for us as well. It's a warning for all of us, but especially a warning for any this morning if we're still refusing to rejoice in humble obedience at Jesus' kingship. Just briefly, we need to see the tragedy of human rejection here. You see, as these crowds sing out in praise, acknowledging Jesus as their rightful king, there are some amongst them who completely understand what's going on, who completely have got what Jesus is claiming, and yet they are not willing to accept his rule. They've seen the same miraculous things, the same wondrous deeds that Jesus has done, and yet, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. How dare they say these words about you, Jesus?" How does he reply? "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Friend, it is not that Jesus is king because these crowds on the road up to Jerusalem or millions since over the last 2,000 years say that Jesus is king. That's not the reason he's king. I don't know if you've ever played hide and seek with a very young child. You'll know if you have, they cover their eyes, and they assume that if they can't see you, you can't see them, even though they're standing right in front of you. Friend, Jesus is God's appointed king, whether we shut our eyes to it or not. God has made him the king of the world, and even if every human tongue were silent, if not even one human soul had ever lived in acknowledgement to his rule, Jesus would still be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The very creation, the stones, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, They recognize his lordship. They recognize their creator and they cry out in praise to him. It's God who gets to say who rules. His name is Jesus. And because he is the king of the world, whether we like it or not, then ignoring or refusing his rule, it can only bring us pain and hostility between ourselves and between God and ourselves. In this psalm, the Psalm 118, as the Passover pilgrims sing their song on the way up to Jerusalem, it's supposed to be that the city that respond with these words, welcoming their king, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. But that's not what happens here, is it? Here, Jesus knows how this city and the leaders in particular will respond to him. Look at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. With tears in his eyes, the king pronounces judgment, destruction on the people who will not receive him as their king. Verse 43, the days will come upon you, says Jesus, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. He's the King of Peace. He is the King who brings peace. Peace between heaven and earth, between man and God. But the Lord Jesus is not to be trifled with, friend. He's not tame. We can't pick up Jesus' rule when we feel like it and then abandon it when we disagree with him. No, he demands our total allegiance. He's not tame, but he is good. Who wouldn't want to bow down to a king who gave his life to bring us peace? Who offers us life at home with the God who made us for himself. Friend, if you this morning are sitting here and you're not living under King Jesus' rule, if you've not accepted him as your king and your savior, please do not fail to recognize the time of God's coming to you. For you, friend, maybe that time, the time of God's visiting you, is even this morning. Right now, call out to him even today. Hail him as your king, as your Lord, as your savior who brings you peace. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have provided all things that we need to have peace with you, the God who made us. Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord, our King, King Jesus. This morning we claim him as the only King. The rightful king of the world. We praise you that he is your king in your world. And Lord, we ask for grace, even this coming week, to bow down and submit to his rule, that we might praise him, not just with our lips, but also with our lives. And Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for any who don't know you, that they might, even this morning, recognize the time of God's coming to them. And find true salvation, lasting peace in King Jesus, the crucified one, the one who 3 days later rose to new life that we might have life forever, that life we were meant to live with God forever. Hear our prayers. Bring glory to our great King and do each one of us good. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.